Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
About the subject of never give up. So if you have your Bible, go to Numbers chapter 13, hold your finger there and flip over to Joshua chapter 14. We're going to be in those two areas of scripture this morning. If you're not sure where Numbers is, just go to Genesis, Exodus, and then you'll find it right on the doorstep of Exodus. And you'll see Leviticus and then it's Numbers. But I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of never give up. It was 1873. Attending an all-night prayer meeting over in Dublin, Ireland, the Reverend D.L. Moody was there, and he heard a British evangelist speak and make this statement. The evangelist's name was Henry Farley, and Henry Farley said this: "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." One of the things that God wants to do for our lives and in our lives is God has a plan and he wants to bless you, right? He wants to do things in our life that are more than you could ask or think. For most of us, I mean, we sit here and we hear that and we're like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, I'll nod my head to that. That sounds good. But the reality is many of us, we know that, but we struggle to grasp it, don't we? One of the things we have to understand is that God's purposes is not enough. God's plan for your life is not enough. God's promise for your life is not enough. Whether God will do what he wants to do in you and through you and for you will depend on our response to him. It got quiet. I knew it would. A lot of times people will say, well, if it's God's will, I just think it will happen. Maybe, maybe not. God's will is not always done. How many know that to be true? God is not always able to do in people's lives and through people's lives and to bless people's lives the way to the degree that he wants to do that. We just can't say if it's God's will, it will just happen. Because maybe it will and maybe it won't. What do you mean, Steve? God's will is that nobody perishes, that everybody would spend eternal life with him, right? True? But how many know, even today, as the clock of eternity ticks today, not everyone will that passes into eternity will experience present in the they won't live in the presence of Jesus. But that's God's will. And we could list other things. He wants to bless people. But does everyone receive the blessing? No. If you have your Bible, I've already told you to Numbers chapter 13, but in case you forgot where I told you to go, here it is, Numbers 13, Joshua chapter 14. And so we're going to really kind of just do a character study of an individual. He's one of the heroes of the Bible for me. I love this man, he's an interesting individual. Chapter 14 of Joshua really zeroes in on God's response to a committed individual. Today, we'll meet this individual, a person who experienced the blessing of God, and it illustrates something for us, that to the degree we are blessed by God depends not only on his purpose, not only on his promises, but depends on our response to him. God's blessing is not, listen, God's blessing on your life is not predicated by your age, amen? Young? I won't point to any old people. Or old. Man, this week I've been feeling kind of old a little bit. I'm just like, what's going on? Dear Jesus, would you come? But it's not predicated on your age. Nor is it predicated on your ability. But on your willingness to give yourself wholeheartedly to his will and to his purpose. Today I want us to look at the man by the name of Caleb. He is an extraordinary individual. The thing that is said about Caleb over and over and over again through the pages of Scripture is this: Caleb followed God wholeheartedly. That's what he was known for. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord speaks of that of Caleb. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 12, Moses speaks that of Caleb. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36, again, Moses speaks that of Caleb. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 8, Caleb declaring that over himself. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, Moses speaks of that. Joshua chapter 14, verse 14, the author of Joshua, the writer of Scripture, declares that of Caleb. Over and over again, it is mentioned of him that he wholeheartedly followed God. It calls for us to ask the question of ourselves: are you following God wholeheartedly? If someone looked at your life and they watched you and they followed you, and they walked in your shadow, they lived with you, they saw how you responded to difficulty, they saw how you responded to triumph, they saw how you talked, would they say that is a person who is wholeheartedly following after God? I want to talk to you about three things from the life of Caleb this morning. You could sum up his life simply by saying he was wholehearted in his devotion. But let's see how it played out in his life. Number one was he was a person of confidence when it came to the promises of God. Look at it, Numbers chapter 13. Let me just paint the picture here real quick for us. Moses has led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They are getting ready to enter into the land of Canaan, the AKA the promised land. It's an exciting moment and full of opportunity, full of potential, right? Numbers chapter 13, 1 through 18. Moses wants them, he's giving them instructions. He says, listen, he wants them to give an account of the land. Verse 1, and the Lord said, send some of the men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. So these individuals go on this little walkabout into the promised land. They're seeing everything. They're experiencing it. Verses 17 through 25 tell us that as they're charged to go explore the land and find out what it's about. And so they go on their little tour. Pick up on verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here is the fruit, man. And they must have plopped down this thing, and it was enormous. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. We keep that, make a mental note of that statement, because you'll see them mentioned in Joshua chapter 14 as well. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And all 12 of those spies are there hearing this account, and Caleb and Joshua are there hearing the account of their travel companions. And all of a sudden, it's like in verse 30, I can just imagine in my mind's eye, Caleb is hearing this. And something's rising up within him, and he's like, no, man, we can take this land. He understands what is starting to happen as this report is being given. He's understanding, he's hearing, but the wall, but the armies, but the cities are fortified, but. And he it's this risk reward thing going on. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, but we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And the spread of they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. The descendants, if you're like, well, who are the descendants of Anak, real quick? There are people like the size of Goliath. I mean, they're just enormous. I mean, if you're watching any of the Final Four, you see some of those guys playing in the paint, and they're just like ginormous. It's like, wow, how does someone get that big? I'm glad they're not my kid and I don't have to feed them, right? And these individuals were huge. Scholars say the average height that during that era of a man was about 5'5". So if you're a short guy, you should feel really good right now. About 5'5 in stature, the majority of Israel, by the report of the 10 spies that gave this bad report, and they start grumbling, and they start crying, and they start carrying on about, oh, how good they had it in Egypt, how good they had it in slavery, and wanting to go back to their old life, right? But Caleb understands the promises of God. And look what he says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. Look what he says, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. I mean, this is a person who is confident in the promises of God. Where he saw the same things they saw. Look, verse 9. He is confident in the promises of God. If God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter what others say or the obstacles before them. If God said, I'm giving you the land, then the land is yours. And Caleb is like, man, if that is good enough for me, we ought to take the land. That is part of wholehearted devotion. See, there comes a time in our life where we have to decide, is the Bible true or isn't it? Do we believe it or don't we? Are we going to commit our life to it or don't we? If we're going to serve God wholeheartedly, then you have to have the confidence in the promises of God that you can hang on to this, that you can depend on it, that you can rely on it, that you can find strength from it, that you can find courage from it, that you can find hope from it, because it's the word of God. It's his promises. Secondly, we learn this about Caleb. He is a person of conviction. You say, Steve, how is that different from confidence? Confidence believes something, conviction holds to it. Confidence says, I know it's true. Conviction says, I will build my life on it. Go to Joshua chapter 14. It's here that we'll spend the remainder of our time together, here in Joshua chapter 14. When you come to Joshua chapter 14, it's 45 years of time has passed since what we just encountered in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Joshua is all about the Israelites stepping into the promised land. And so they're at a place where it's time to divide the land. Joshua chapter 11 through 19 is about that. And as they divide up the land, Caleb comes to Joshua, and it's like in Joshua chapter 4, 14, 6, and 7, it's like Caleb says, Joshua, you know me. I mean, we've traveled together. We've been on this journey, this excursion together. Joshua, you know me. You know I have confidence that the Lord is faithful. But you know that I've always been about my conviction. What is conviction? I think the easiest way for us to define conviction is this. Conviction is an unshakable belief in a basic scriptural principle in which we purpose to follow and commit our life to no matter what the cost. Let me just say it again. Conviction is an unshakable belief in a basic scriptural principle in which we purpose to follow and commit our life to no matter what the cost. Let me ask you a question this morning pertaining to this. Have you developed some core convictions in your life? Are there some things that you believe to be true, no matter what? Are there things that you're willing to die for? That you are willing to, man, I am staking my life on this. Things that you're saying, this is true if nothing else is true. I don't care what's happening around me. I don't care what others are saying. I am committed to this truth. See, the problem with a lot of Christians is they are Christians of convenience. And listen, I say that and I realize some of us, all of us fall into that boat, don't we? If it's convenient, I'll follow God. If it's convenient, I'll obey God. If it's convenient, count on me, maybe. But if it doesn't fit in with what I feel like doing at the time or where I'm at in life, if it's something that competes with other things in other areas of my life, then they aren't going to be there. And if you live that way, and if we would choose to live that way, on how you feel and what you're feeling at the moment, then let's just be really honest. We are doomed to live a life on a roller coaster. Scripture never calls us to be true to our feelings. Aren't you glad? Scripture doesn't call us to be concerned about where our society is at today. Because the reality is our society is very, very feeling-oriented. It's always been that way, but it just seems so, so prevalent. I mean, we have statements like this, well, you just got to get in touch with your feelings. Man, follow your heart, even though your heart is desperately wicked and selfish. Listen, the Bible doesn't tell you to be true to your feelings. The Bible tells you to be true to your convictions. The walk of faith, the walk of wholehearted devotion says this, these things I believe, therefore I will live them out no matter what I feel. See, it really comes down to a matter of integrity, a matter of character, and a matter of conviction. If a person is just living by feelings, how many know feelings come and feelings go? And they feelings mess with you. Have you ever had that experience where your feelings just were messing with you? And here is Caleb, and you can be sure there were days where he was frustrated. There was probably days where he didn't feel very uplifted, that he felt discouraged. But he chose to live by conviction. Look at what verse 7 says. I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. Let me ask you a question. When did he develop those convictions? Do you think he developed those convictions while he was out touring the land and exploring the land? I mean, when he was touring the land, he saw the seven nations that were greater than them. When he was touring the land with the other 11, he saw the walled cities just like they did. He saw the giants just like they did. He saw a lot of obstacles before him. I want to submit to you, he developed those convictions long before they were ever tested through the exploration of the land. And with that, it would be wise for us, If you've never done this, I would encourage you to do it even this week during your quiet time. And if you've never had a quiet time, a devotion time before the Lord, I would say, man, this is the week to start. But to sit down before the Lord and ask ourselves in the presence of the Lord, what are the things that I am willing to commit my life to and live my life by? What are those things? So I want to just throw out 10 to you. And we're going to go through these rather fast, but 10 scriptural convictions. The first one is this: the Bible is the inspired word of God and the final authority in my life. That if someone would ask me to do something that I know would violate this, I'm not doing it. Excuse me, I ain't doing it. I ain't going to do that, right? The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's the final authority of my life. What it says is true, period. Secondly, my purpose in life is to seek God with my whole heart and to build my goals and my life around His priorities. Not my priorities, His. Number three is that my body is the living temple of God and must not be defiled by the lusts of this world. Right? So the things that I see out there, the things that tempt me out there, the things that draw me near, like Andy's frozen custard, if I go there too often, I know that it's not going to be a healthy thing. But my body is the living temple of God. I'm going to care for it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to protect it. Number four is my church must teach the foundational truths of the Bible and reinforce my basic convictions. Therefore, if this book is not preached in here, then you have every right to leave. But it will be, so you can't leave. Number five, my children and my grandchildren belong to God, and it's my responsibility to teach them scriptural principles, godly character, and basic convictions. It's my responsibility. It's not Pastor Jacob's responsibility to teach Caleb, biblical principles, though he better do that. But it's my responsibility to do that. My activities, number six, my activities must never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. And that's huge, guys. Because in our culture today, where my rights, what I want, how I want to do it is so prevalent, that bleeds over into how we conduct our life. And so, you know, case in point, it's not as big of a deal now, but yet it's still prevalent and it's still something to be concerned about. But, you know, back when I was in Bible college, to go to the school that I went to, we signed a deal that said I wouldn't go to a movie theater. So, you know, I went to one movie at the movie theater during my time at Bible college. It was Father of the Bride. It was Christmas. But here's the deal. So we didn't go. We were like, oh, it looks like a good, but if they're saying, a conviction that, you know what, you shouldn't listen to secular music because if there's anything close to the devil, it's country music, and so you shouldn't listen to that, and, you know, you'll end up chewing and cussing and hanging out with girls that do if you listen to country music. You know, you shouldn't do that. And then you start embedding that conviction that you have on other people, you have to be really, really careful. Or if you don't hold that conviction and you're around people that do, then if you begin to draw them into the area where you have freedom, drinking alcohol, whatever, and you cause somebody else to stumble, that's on you. Don't do it. Don't ask somebody to violate their conviction. Number seven, my marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and to my marriage partner. So those of you that are single in this place, I would just simply say to you, decide that before you get married. Going on. My money is a trust from God and it must be earned and managed according to scriptural principles. Number 9, my words must be in harmony with the God's words, especially when reproving and restoring a Christian brother or sister. Number 10, my affection must be set on the things above, not on things of this earth. Don't be enamored by the stuff that you see here, because there's a day coming where it's just, poof, it's all going to be gone. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Don't be enamored by it. Be enamored by what awaits you. Those are just 10, but it could be so many more. And it would be good for every one of us, if we've not yet done that, to do something like that, where you sit down intentionally and you write some things down and they become the compass by which you live your life. Don't just say, well, I'm going to follow the Bible. Well, that's great and that's good, but I encourage you to go deeper, to where you're pinning your convictions. You can line it up with the scripture. It's just not, I think it's in there somewhere. Maybe the book of Hezekiah. Oh yeah, Hezekiah is not in the Bible. It's not there. Let your convictions hold you. It isn't just you holding your convictions. Number 3, he was a person of commitment. Verse 8, but my brothers went up with me, made their hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that your children and that of your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Every time you look at Caleb, he is following God with all that's within him. I love that. I want to be like that. Are you there? Are you wholeheartedly following after God? Or is it a half-hearted commitment? It's really not a commitment at all. Because here's what I have found in life. Those that are half-hearted committed to something, whether it be to the Lord or to something else, are some of the most miserable people I've ever encountered in life. As they all say, because they have enough of the church to know better, but enough of the world to make them miserable, or something. That's not exactly how it goes, but you get the drift. And the result of living like that is you miss out on what God's desire for your life is and what he desires to do in your life. Look at verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord had promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to get out to battle now as I was then. I love that. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. When the spies came back, right? They're like, hey, we can't take this thing. It's too much for us. We can't break through. They're giants, walled cities, fortified cities. We could never take them. And look at what Caleb says. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Isn't that awesome? I want you to notice something. In Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, it says this. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, you are very old and you're still very, and there are still very large areas of the land to be taken over. Verse 13. I don't have these verses up here on the screen for you, but in verse 13 it says, but the Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Maacah. They continued to live among the Israelites to this day. Chapter 15, verse 6 through 3 says, Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah. Chapter 16, verse 10, they did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. Chapter 17, verse 12, yet the Massanites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. Chapter 18, verse 2, but there were still 7 Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land the Lord, the God of our fathers, has given you? What you find as you look at those portions of scripture is that only they just partially possessed the land that God had given them. But Caleb possessed the hardest piece of ground there was. And here are all these other tribes, and none of them possessed it. Not because God didn't give it to them or promise it to them. Not because God wouldn't help them, but because they were not wholehearted in their obedience to him. How many times are there people who never possess what God would have done in their lives? They never experience the victory he desires to give them. And the reason why is because they are happy to just go halfway. And the result is they never experience the full blessing of the Lord. What is the result of not taking hold of, not doing all that God is calling us to do? If you go to the book of Judges and you flip and you read through the book of Judges, which follows right after the book of Joshua, it's chapter after chapter of the Israelites suffering defeat, if you will. It's a sad book. It's one sad story after another because the people of Israel were half-hearted in their obedience to God, and a half-hearted obedience to God entangles you and ensnares you to the things of the world. The reality is that there's no blessing in a half-heartedness, is there? I mean, Robin and I, in 16 days now, we will be celebrating 25 years of marriage. Yeah, right. And 25 years. Now, could you imagine on March 18th of 1992, we were standing in front of the, you know, the our family and friends and church family in Goodland, Kansas, and it came time for the vows, and I was like sobbing like a little man. I was just a mess. But if I would have said, Robin, I take you as my incredible, beautiful, wonderful wife. Only half the time. The other half, I want to be able to do what I want to do. She would have learned Taekwondo in a hurry. Because no one wants that. No one deserves that. And if we wouldn't want that from those that are closest to us, why would we think that God would want that? Why would we think God would deserve that? Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzites ever since, because they followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. It's an awesome story. Did you catch that, what it said? It wasn't just Caleb now that it's said of. It's they. And you read the lineage. Moms, dads, couples, individuals in this place. Your wholeheartedness to the Lord has the ability to transcend and impact generations following you. Why did he get what no one else got? Because he was wholehearted. Two things real quick. Wrap this up. Worship team, if you would come. That I learned. Kind of separate from what I talked to you about this morning, but we wrap this up. The first one is this. God can use absolutely anyone. Anyone. 85 years old. Anyone. 18 years old, anyone. 10 years old, anyone. God can use absolutely anyone. And secondly, is this, you never outgrow service in the kingdom of God. 85 years old, it's my mountain. And because I'm going after what God has said and what God has promised, it's going to affect those that are in my tribe following me, and they too will wholeheartedly follow after God. But if I throw in the towel, if I give up, if I go half-hearted, guess what's going to happen? It's going to affect them.
Everybody dance. Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.